of the Transjordan and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in Jerusalem? It lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Sometimes it's very difficult to observe the way that things are. Whether it's in past places we've gone back to, or past relationships we found ourselves confronted with again, or sometimes even simply the situations that we remembered were so hard, but now have fallen back. Why are things the way they are in this life, no matter what? There's always a reason, isn't there? We find that things remain the way they are because often and almost always someone is benefiting from the way things are. Whether it's just or unjust, whether it's fair and right or a complete injustice, things are the way they are because there are forces at work. People are benefiting. Systems are in place. Sometimes individuals are holding their thumb to the spot where change could happen. And now that Nehemiah has found himself in the place of struggle and disgrace, maybe he sees it like he didn't see it before in sheltered Susa in the palace. Sometimes you have to come face to face with the way things are in order to understand what the next steps should be. Sometimes when we say things, see things the way they are, it raises up in us a deeper desire for change. We would call that, and the scriptures call that, a holy discontent. I don't like it the way it is. I'm not content to live with it the way it is. I will not learn to be content whatever the circumstances. Somebody has to say, somebody has to do, someone has to advocate for, someone has to give all in for this wrong to be righted. And indeed, here he is on the very spot where it can happen. He wants to seek the welfare. And notice that even as he's traveling on the journey at the beginning of the reading this morning, he comes to seek the welfare of the people. It's not about him being appointed temporary governor by King Ahasuerus. It's about being in a spot where he can help others to be better. Isn't that indeed the kind of leaders we all want? Not people who are just in it for themselves and their own power or their own status and prestige, but people who really do indeed want others to be better. Indeed. We look at people like that and we say, that's the kind of leader we want. This is the kind of leader Nehemiah appears to be to those he's come to. Why make the effort of change? Even as he finally opens his mouth after 3 days, Nehemiah tells them exactly what's been in his heart. He says, I've come to you because the gracious hand of God is upon us. And the king has granted us favor. What a beautiful thing when God moves and we follow in tow. What a beautiful thing to know that we don't have to be the first to break the wave. God himself will do it. Just as indeed God has turned the heart of the king of the emperor in one simple question. So also our God in his great power can begin the change process that we may enter into. Nehemiah has come with an honor and a care that gains and attracts. He's come with a love for his fellow Israelites, forsaking his own comforts so that they may know comfort. What is it that we enter into out of our comforts that we may make a better way for others? Of course, we can't get away from the fact that we're in the middle of a federal election campaign, aren't we? And one of the ways that we're calling on the hand of our gracious God is to intervene for his people and for all people who call this nation home. And we want, in a very strong and even-handed way, for God to push every person who set themselves up for leadership, no matter what their motives, maybe pure like Nehemiah's, maybe self-seeking like too many we've already heard. And so we pray. The insert in your bulletin on one side says, prayers for the people. This is the week in the Prayer Canada focus that we think about God's concern for all the peoples, not just his church, and how it needs to right itself to have its prayers answered. And so I'm going to ask us to pray this prayer corporately together. It's written with an E part and an L part. And we're going to pray this out loud. And if you are a person who was born in the months of January, February, March, April, May, June, the early half of the year, I want you to pray out loud the E parts when we start in a moment. And if you're a person who was born in July, August, September, October, November, December, the latter part of the year, I want you to pray out loud responsively the L parts. As together we call on our gracious God, who can do all things well, to bless the people of our land and to do so in these specific ways. Are we ready? Well, although I'm an L, I'll help start you on the E part. Pray aloud, please. E's beginning. Father, you have given us a vast and beautiful land in which to live. You have raised up many people to grow and thrive upon it. Thank you for your love and mercy on every person you have made. Your desire for the future of Canada is its greatest possible good. Your concern for all peoples goes further than our highest aspirations. lead all people to yourself, the only true and trusted leader. Help every candidate to accurately assess the problems that impact the lives of those they seek to represent. Mold their perspectives. Inspire them to seek your insight and direction. Turn back the influence of those who resist your truth and ignore your holy example. We anticipate your movement among all the people of Canada, and we rejoice at what you will do through Jesus our Lord. Amen. The prayer of those who know and love God is a powerful thing that affects much, as the scriptures say. And I hope that you will, every time you see the face of a candidate or a leader or a sign or any other indicator of what's before us, you will offer up that prayer to God that says, Father, break the way forward, create the best future that you know is for our good. Raise up and bring down whoever you need to accomplish your purposes. How beautiful it will be as we, like Nehemiah, plead for God's intervention and explore what he does, even in public opinion, as fickle as it may be. But let's back into the Nehemiah story for a moment. I find it interesting that Nehemiah waits 3 days and then decides to look around. Having not looked around, no one has a clue why he's here. He's here just to govern, I suppose. He's come from the capital of the emperor. He's come with cavalry and soldiers and entourage. Surely a new interest in us is being had, the people must have thought. So why wait 3 days before even saying anything to anyone about why he's come? Oh, we'll find out that there is much reason to it. But perhaps there's different reasons why. Some Bible teachers tell us that there's something about the stillness of the night when all the hubbub of activity and all of the watching eyes of people have fallen asleep, that you can make a clearer, better way of thinking. I know some people who go into work early when no one else is there because they get their best work done then. I've met other people who go into their study late at night when everyone else is asleep and the television's off and there's no sound, because that's when they can really get a handle on the things they need to work on. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's as simple as seeing things for what they really are in the stillness of the night, perhaps in a fullness of moon that sheds light on the broken city, its tragic state. Other Bible teachers say that maybe it's because this is the time when you really see just how vulnerable the place is. For night is when thieves break in. Maybe Nehemiah wants to see how it is the city continues to be vexed by problems, and where exactly are the weak spots that anyone can get in unseen in the dark of night. Maybe with the few who are with him, he'll get a closer view of exactly what keeps the city vulnerable, because he'll see the spots that need to be shored up the most to secure for the innocent people who live within its tattered walls. Maybe. Other Bible teachers say that maybe it's because Nehemiah doesn't want his exploration around the city to detract or be detracted by other people who would watch and ask questions and want to give him an inquisition, as it were. Whatever the case, he sees for himself, he explores for himself each of the gates. If we had a map of the city, we'd see that he came out the east end of what would have been the remnants of the wall, the burned down gate called the Valley Gate. And as he traveled south along that slim section of the city that David the king had built originally, coming down along that space to the very bottom of the city, the place where people threw out their garbage, their refuge, their sewer dump, around the corner at the back where it dips into the Kidron Valley, if you've ever been there, the lowest spot that leads toward the Dead Sea, if you follow it. The fountain gate, up by where the pool was, but then we're told in the scriptures that he can't go that way because the incline up onto the edge of where the city is so steep that not even the mount that he's riding can climb it. So he just traverses the whole course of the valley back up the east side of the city. As he travels up that way to the north, maybe he sees the place where the glorious temple once stood. Work had begun on it again, but nothing ever seemed to be able to be strong enough to finish. Too many forces keeping it from happening. It must have been a discouraging evening, really, to see just how long and how extensive and how terrible the damage was. But Nehemiah is undeterred. Why? Because he has confidence that the God who's brought him this far will indeed inspire the people who've lived here for decades and, in spite of all the promises, have never seen their lives improved, never seen their situation made secure, never seen anyone who's come from the glorious capital do anything that would make a difference in their lives. It's hard not to be cynical, isn't it? Sometimes even the most courageous of heart among us feels the cynicism of things that never seem to change as much as we long and envision that they could. Do we care to explore and see the things that God is doing, the things that God may yet do? Today I come to you asking for a unique response, one that involves the way in which we might be those who go and explore to discover what God is indeed doing and may yet do, maybe even through mourning servants like ourselves. The other side of the bulletin insert says, care to explore. Do you care to explore what God may be doing, what God may yet do in places where the need is great? And I must say, we're blessed to be in a connection of many Nehemiahs who've gone to places where there's great trouble and great resistance and put themselves whole heart in to bless and help others. And the first of these is the Waypoint group down in the Bloorview Village neighborhood of our city over on the lower west side, near Ossington, where it meets Bloor, quite specifically.
And there we know a young couple named David and Olivia who've decided they're going to plant themselves there. And in spite of the spiritual heaviness that surrounds that community that almost every church has abandoned, literally. And we're a younger generation who thinks about all of the eclectic way religion can be gained from Buddhism and many different forms of occultic behavior have really taken over the neighborhood. Alternative lifestyles that lead people into confusion that has nothing to do with God and everything to do with whatever they determine themselves to be have led to a whole lot of sadness, a whole lot of searching and seeking and needing the power of a God who can lift them through any circumstance. This Saturday, they've got a space they've rented at the Commons Theater on College Street. The address is there. They're just going to have board game time with the people who come, people who want to feel a connection and have a sense of community. What a beautiful thing it would be if some of us went to explore that and just showed up to participate, brought snacks, to see what God has done, to see what God may yet do in this very difficult part so nearby us. I'm also grateful for ministers that God sends to other cities, Stratford, Ontario, somewhere between London and Woodstock, just north of the 401. This town, maybe you've been there for a Shakespearean play. It's certainly a cultural center, prides itself on its intellectual prowess, its natural beauty, and its love for the arts. Maybe we've been there to see the theater and watch very talented persons, but have we been there to see the rest of the city? People who call it home every day. Mark and Helen Parker have gone there. We had started a church several years ago. We prayed for it, and we even visited it once a few years back, wanting to encourage and support what God might do in that city, praying that even the most artistic and intellectual of people would see that there is a God who gives a meaning and a fullness and a depth of experience to life that nothing else can. And during these most recent seasons, they've prayed that God would give them a building that they could call their own. And indeed, he's given it, and they're so excited. And next Sunday at 3:00 p.m, they're going to have a celebration and dedication service. What a wonderful thing it would be for some of us who might be interested to make the drive after church. We could get there before 3:00 to see what God may yet do. And what he's already done, and celebrate his work ahead of us. Maybe that would be a way you would go and explore. It cost you your time and the gas, I suppose, and whatever gift you wanted to give on the celebration service. Or maybe your heart longs, like Nehemiah's, to go a little further out. And the next thing on there is the listing for Hope House. About 15 years ago, a fellow pastor who pastored one of our churches in Ottawa, who was of Ukrainian descent, decided that he wanted to go back to the Ukraine because you could now. It wasn't a communist country anymore. He traveled to Odessa in the south of the country. Beautiful space, the summer vacation paradise for all Ukrainians and many Russians, as I'm sure you know. But as he was in the city, he noticed something that horrified him to the core. He watched 12-year-olds being expelled from the orphanage because the government no longer provides for children when they reach that age. And he watched as people in big black limousines came and picked them up and hurried them away to a life of human trafficking and bondage. And he grieved that there is no one to intervene for them and the evil that befell them. And so he started World Hope Canada, an extension of our denomination that says we will be the rescuing hands and feet of Jesus. And in the city of Odessa, Through many prayers and much sacrifice and several trips, they built Hope House and a second Hope House and a First Step Center, literally for street kids who don't get into the black limousine, and for children who are just about to be released from the orphanage care that's kept them alive and safe. We've heard stories, we've seen videos of God's amazing rescuing work through servants who worked there for almost nothing more than nickels, but yet want to be a part of God's redeeming and helping and building work in that place. Oh, the Nehemiahs who serve there, how wonderful they are. But we've been invited to take a tour in November. Any who have the heart for it, who have the strength of heart for it, to see what God has done, to celebrate these ways of rescue, and also to let their heart be gripped by what they may do to be a part of this beautiful work the Lord does. And there's one more, Egypt. 99.5 years ago, our connection sent missionaries. Egypt was controlled by the British at the time, and it was possible for Christian missionaries to enter the land, not so much now, as I'm sure you know. Things have changed. But the seeds that were seeded in 1920 grew into 25 churches across both Upper and Lower Egypt, even now, and as they anticipate the celebration of the 100th year of those seeds being planted by Canadian missionaries of our own ancestry spiritually. They've invited, please come. We want to celebrate. We want to host you. We want to give thanks to God. We want you to see how He has helped us over this century. We want you to pray with us over what He may yet do, even in our country that fiercely persecutes us because we speak the name of Jesus as our God. Maybe you would be open to go and explore. In the darkness of night, that is that oppressive land, to see what God has done, to see what God may yet do. I wonder, do we care enough to explore the ways in which God's work has already sprouted? And to give ourselves not just to pray and to care, but to explore, as did Nehemiah. More information about these four things are posted on the wall of the sound booth facing me. There's a strip about this Saturday's game night down in the Bloorview Village neighborhood at the theater that's listed there on your insert. And then there's a strip that lists next Sunday's celebration service in Stratford, Ontario. If you need more information about that and your heart is drawn. And then there's a collage with a letter about Ukraine and its trip this November and the cost. And then there's a bigger collage of pictures of Egypt, fellow believers worshiping God, and some of the sights you'll see, not just as a person who's celebrating the church, but also a time to look at the ancient things that are there that are fascinating to us all. How can we read this passage and not feel our hearts drawn to explore where God is at work? Some places of deep pain and struggle, of abuse and neglect and need, and not be willing to go and explore. Here's the beauty of this story. After Nehemiah has his nighttime of thinking and looking and noting, he comes back and he's ready to speak to the people who will do the work, the challenging, the difficult, yes, the physically straining work of building a wall. that God's people may escape reproach, that the nations will no longer look at them and say, "Pah, their God can't even protect them. Ah, their God hasn't even been with them. They don't even care enough to honor the things their God is said to honor. Why should we believe them?" Dear friends, maybe some in our culture are saying, "Ah, they don't care enough to lift their hand to help their fellow man. Why should I believe their God, their Jesus? It doesn't seem to move them to explore, to pour themselves out for the good of the world that God has made." May it never be said of us that we have become too comfortable to simply live behind the palace gate in the securities of the things we call our own and not go out and let our hearts be pained and captivated by the ways at which the seeds have already been sown. So what will it be? Will you go and explore to Toronto, to Stratford, to Odessa, to Cairo? Maybe the Lord is speaking to you today. And if so, I hope that you will take a moment to check off the box that you sense the Lord would have you check. And plan, even now beginning. Print your name at the bottom, and when our offering is collected in a moment, give whatever you intended to give today to the Lord, but also give your intention this way. For it may be that as we go, as we give ourselves to explore, God will do something even more amazing. How beautiful would that be? Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at what you do, that there is no difficult scenario or situation or social setting in which your longing love desires to lift and bless, bringing words of hope and life, justice and mercy and peace. And oh, how we long to be a part of what you may yet do. Speak to us in this hour. Speak to us in this day, this week, this season. How may we go and explore? How may we, like your faithful servant Nehemiah, go in a way that pleases you? Oh, we're so grateful that many of our brothers and sisters who have before us have gone and done these works at great cost to themselves in generations gone by, but even to this very day. Strengthen our hearts. Give us a vision that sees what may yet be. We open ourselves to you. For you have given us every good thing to enjoy. How dare we hold back from you, our very selves? Continue your glorious work in Bloorview Village, Toronto, in Stratford, in Odessa, in Cairo, and all the cities up the river from it. May everywhere you draw people to yourself. Help them to see the glorious God that you are, who builds and strengthens the hands of your people and gives them courage and provides for their every need and restores their lives and makes life more glorious and liberating and beautiful than it ever could be. How we pray this for all of these places, even as we commit them to you, and anticipate what we may yet go and see. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our strong Savior and eternal leader. Amen. Our ushers are preparing to come and give us an opportunity to respond. Give